many different ways to define or summarize sanctification, because there are many different aspects to sanctification, different ways you can say it. The way I like to say it is, sanctification is God's gift of holiness to undeserving sinners. Justification is God's declaration of righteousness upon or for undeserving sinners. He declares us righteous in Christ. That's a legal declaration. But sanctification is not something that's declared about us. It's something that's done within us. It's something that's done in us that changes our spiritual condition. Sanctification, God making us holy. God making us holy. So, verse 3, the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 7, God's call, holiness. God wants us to be holy. God, by His power, is making us holy. You can think of this in terms of the nation Israel in the Old Covenant. This was done outwardly to teach about holiness. They were set apart among all other nations. They were given a law unique unto them. They were given the temple. They were given the worship. They were God's covenant people. Outwardly, they were set apart. Not inwardly, all of them. That's why they were promised, and what they needed was a new covenant. They needed new hearts to be sanctified inwardly, the circumcision of the heart, that is by the Spirit, not that which is done in the flesh by human hands. That's what they needed. That's what we need. But still, in terms of understanding the concept of sanctification, being set apart for God, the outward illustration in national Israel, this typological kingdom of God, you can see they were set apart different than the sinful nations around them. Well, by the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ, we are given new hearts and truly made holy inwardly so that we could have a true and right obedience to God. And apart from being united to Christ by faith, there is no true and right obedience to God. Just works done in the flesh. So God's will, our sanctification, God's calling, holiness. All right, let me zoom out and give you the broad strokes of the outline for tonight's study. The overarching point, that's the main topic, that's the thrust. But we're going to see really, really quickly once we read this passage that we are to grow in God, to grow in godliness and to please God. And then underneath that are three points in our passage. So overarching point, we're to be growing spiritually, growing in the Lord, and live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. That's our motive. Underneath that are three points. I'm going to give them to you. One, moral purity. Right? How do you grow? What are we growing in? How do we live pleasing to God? Number one, moral purity. Number two, brotherly love. And number three, maintaining an honorable witness to the watching world. An honorable example of Christian living. Moral purity is how we walk and how we please the Lord. Brotherly love is how we walk and please the Lord. And an honorable, respectable witness to the watching world is how we walk and please the Lord. All right, now we can read the passage and hopefully we see not only these three things, but also this main topic of God's will being our sanctification. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. There it is. That was the overarching thing. This is about how we're to walk, which means live, and please God. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now remember that phrase. That's going to be the second set of bookends. Do so more and more. More and more. In other words, don't grow complacent. Don't stop growing. Don't think that you've arrived. Don't lose urgency. Keep growing. More and more is the phrase. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you, now we're into this, moral purity. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of the lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So the fallen culture, the fallen world around you, the pagan nations. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Right? Sexual immorality. Lacking self-control. Because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things. Which means he will bring vengeance upon his enemies. Bring justice. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So Paul had already taught this. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus were there. They already solemnly warned them against sexual immorality and a lack of self-control in that matter, sinning against one another in that matter. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I mean, I don't think there's a way I could overstate that point or overemphasize how important that is, what the strength of that statement. If you just ignore this issue of sexual purity, sexual morality, you're disregarding not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit. God has not called, verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And I'll go to verse 9 in just a second, but just one more comment on this. Please let us never think Christianity is just believing a set of doctrines. All right, you know, I put a high premium on doctrine, on truth, of course. That's central, that's foundational. God's truth. But that's not the whole picture. It's the truth that sets us free to live for God instead of our own base passions. By your truth, you'll sanctify. So, Christianity does have to do with truth, and it has to do with holiness. Things we believe, and things we love, things we believe, and how we live. To live holy unto the Lord. It's not a side issue. It's not an option. There's no following Christ without this. The true children of God love the truth, and they love holiness. Do they know the truth perfectly? No. Do we live perfectly holy lives? No. But we love the truth in a genuine way because of the Holy Spirit, and we do grow in holiness in a genuine way because of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, now we're into the second one, so moral purity, brotherly love. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, right? So are they doing it or are they not doing it? They're doing it, yeah. We know that you're doing this. Love the brothers. But now look at what he says. We urge you, brethren, to do this more and more. Does that sound familiar? That was earlier. Verse 1. More and more. Do so more and more. And now he says it again at the end of verse 10. Do this more and more. What? Love the brethren. Love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love. So just because they're doing it, they're not off the hook. They're not at this place, and we'll never get to this place, where we can say, well, we're done with that. We can stop growing. We can stop being urgent in this matter. And that's what he says. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. We should always be striving to grow in our love for one another. Always. Always. Because we're always prone to forget. We're always prone to selfishness. Verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly, which is the opposite of being a troublemaker, being a rabble-rouser. Live quietly. I don't think I've ever used the word rabble-rouser before. No. Now I've used it twice in the last 30 seconds. Live quietly. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't stir up strife. And to mind your own affairs, which in the vernacular we would say today, mind your business. Again, it's that same theme. Don't be a troublemaker. You should be peaceable, peacemaking people. To work with your hands, as we instructed you. So don't be idle. Don't be idle. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one, which is connected to working. The beginning of verse 12, you see that this is connected to their witness and their walk. Right? He began this passage, here's another set of bookends, in verse 1, right in the middle of verse 1, how you ought to walk and please God. And now here it is, verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. So walk, how you ought to walk and please God, right? So how you live and what that looks like in the eyes of God is how the passage starts. And then he goes through moral purity, brotherly love, honorable witness. But he finishes on this same bookend of how you walk, but with a different emphasis now in the eyes of the world. Our witness is important. And we don't live based on what other people think of us. But that doesn't mean we're not concerned with what other people think of us, right? We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be giving ourselves to the opposites of these things and then with our lips honoring God. That's a bad witness. That's a poor witness. And it dishonors God and the gospel. All right, first let's talk about this overarching point. In this phrase, more and more, verse 1, more and more, verse 10, is talking about the manner and the motive of life for the true child of God. The manner of life and the motive of life for the true child of God. Verses 1 through 2. Finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So he had already taught them Christian living, the basics, just as you are doing, right? They are doing it, that you do so more and more, the idea of growth. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So I just want us to meditate on the importance of Christian growth. We have to have a mindset of Christian growth. Status quo in our own spiritual walk is not okay. We want to grow in our love for Christ. We want to grow in our understanding of the gospel. We want to grow. We actually want to grow in our knowledge of who God is and his attributes and his perfections and his purpose. We want to grow in an understanding of our sin. As we come to see our sin more and more, that will drive us and should drive us to see the grace of God more and more and how vast and immeasurable his grace is. So we want to grow more and more. The manner of life is striving to grow. And the motive of life is, he says it in here, pleasing God. We want to please God. We don't want to be man-pleasers. And we don't want to live to be self-pleasers. We want to be God-pleasers. We want to seek to please God and honor him. What do? The waves crash against the shore or the beach, depending where you're from. What do the stars do? The stars shine in the sky. What does the child of God do? He strives to please God. This is our heart. And none of us have arrived to perfection in that virtue of striving to please God. But that's the point. We can grow in that. We really, really can grow in that. By the power of God's Spirit, through His Word, God really can cause us to love sin less. God really can cause us to see Christ in newer and deeper ways and to love Christ more. The Holy Spirit, who is God, the Holy Spirit is God, because the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit of God, really can conform us to the likeness of Christ, restoring the image of God in us. That really happens in the children of God. But never if we're passive. Never if we think we've arrived. We must have a mindset of growth. This is the manner of Christian living, striving to grow, and the motive to please God. Not for an outward show. Not for an outward show. And don't be unaware of the devil's schemes, brothers and sisters. Many hindrances to growth. One hindrance to growth is good works and ministry. Maybe you thought I was going to say temptation and sin. We'll get to there. But I think a very common one is good works and ministry. Outward religion or external religion is a very common, massive hindrance to true spiritual growth. Because we get to a certain point of doing a certain amount of things, and we start to find security and root our identity in those things. But apart from a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in holiness, growing in the Word, growing in prayer, growing closer to God, all that outward religion means nothing. Worse than nothing. It's vile in the sight of God. It must come from a heart that's growing in holiness. Good works and ministry, outward and external religion, are a very, very common hindrance to true spiritual growth and often need to be repented of. Number two, prayerlessness or neglect of duties. So this would be maybe the opposite end of the spectrum of having a good collection in the eyes of the world of good works, good religion. This would be the opposite. Prayerlessness and negligence. This would be inward apathy, a spiritual sleepiness. We know what it is to get fired up about things in the world, right? Favorite restaurant, football game, something in the world, a new movie, whatever it is. I'm just going through my head. You could come up with examples too. We know what it is to get really excited and passionate about things. We know what it is to love something, give ourselves to it. And we also know what it is to be negligent of those things. Prayerlessness and negligence of spiritual duties, inward apathy and an inward waywardness and sleepiness is also a hindrance to spiritual growth. So the external religion can be a hindrance. We need to repent of that. Internal apathy can be a hindrance. We need to repent of that. Number three, secret and unrepentant sin is a hindrance to true spiritual growth. Don't ever think that because no one's found it out yet that it's not having an impact on you. It is having an impact. It is holding you back. It is hindering you from growing in the grace of God and from moving forward in your sanctification. It's a hindrance. And by the way, who cares if no other person sees your secret sin? God sees it. God sees it. Do we think that God doesn't see? Do we think that God doesn't care about our sin anymore? Secret, unrepentant, habitual sin. The one who practices sin practices lawlessness. It needs to be repented of. It's a hindrance to true spiritual growth. But again, we have to have that mindset. Number four, forgetfulness, spiritual forgetfulness. Let's turn to Revelation 2:2-5. Why would I read verse 2 and then skip to verse 5? No, Revelation 2:2-5, letter to the church in Ephesus. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. So all good things. Jesus is aware of the good things in that church. Of course he is. Because who's the one who is overseeing those good things? And actually the one doing them by the power of his Spirit. Jesus is the one doing those things. The church at Ephesus doesn't get credit for those. Our good works are Jesus' good works through us and in us. But anyway, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, false teachers, false apostles. The church at Ephesus stood up against them. They weren't bullied. They've tested them and found them to be false. Good discernment. Great. Good things. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Very good. Good things. Praise the Lord for God's work in his church. Praise the Lord. And there should be things, and there will be things in any true local church, any true biblical church. There'll be a set of good things that you could point to and say, praise the Lord for this. God has done this. Thank you, God, for doing this. There should be a list of things you can pinpoint with some specifics. Now, verse 4, but I have this against you. Right? Let's not ever use the presence of good things as an excuse to not see growth areas. And I see that so often in individuals and for churches, right? Here's a growth area. Maybe we can try and grow in this. Oh, yeah, but we're doing this. This is good, and this is good, and this is good. Yeah, praise the Lord. But we're talking over here, growth area. We need to grow in this area. I have this against you, verse 4, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Now, that's the reason I brought this passage up, because we're on hindrances to true spiritual growth, and this one is forgetfulness. Spiritual forgetfulness. And isn't it true? We can get so wrapped up in the things of ministry and the jobs, and going through the motions. Isn't it true that we can often forget what it's all about? It's about love for God, a love for Christ in the heart and growing in that love. They forgot the love they had at first. And then verse 5, he says this word, remember. Remember. Which is what we need to hear when we've forgotten something. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. They were a true church with true believers, with many good things going on by God's grace and by God's power and through God's Spirit. But they had some growth areas. They forgot their first love. They got off course. They need to remember and they need to repent. And every single one of us, any true child of God, on an individual level, and any true church on a congregational level, will be in this situation, maybe with different details, where there'll be good things you can point to and say, God did this, God's doing this, he's given me victory in this area, he's given me growth in this area. But then also there are growth areas where we need to repent and remember. We need to remember our first love. And of course, what's the great love? What's the love of all loves? Love for Christ. Love for Christ. A personal relationship with Christ. Loving God through Christ. And of course, our love for Christ and our awe and wonder at his grace diminishes when we forget our sin and our weakness. When we forget our sin and our weakness. When we're mindful of our corruption, then we'll be sensing our need for grace in Christ and appreciating him. When we remember our weakness, that we're unable to save ourselves, we're unable to do anything good in and of ourselves, we're unable to sanctify ourselves. When we remember that, then we're mindful of our dependence on Christ and mindful of his power. When we remember our sin and remember our weakness, we're driven to desperation at the feet of Christ, which is exactly where we need to be. Exactly where we need to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They have empty hands and they're on their faces in the dirt crying out to Jesus Christ for mercy and for power. But if we forget our sin and we forget our weakness, we won't be there. We'll just coast through life. We forget our sin and we forget our weakness when we forget God and who He is and His holiness. And that's the order, to remember God. And having a clear sight of God, it gives us a clear sight of ourselves in light of Him. And in having a clear sight of ourselves, we now flee to Christ for mercy and grace in our time of need. So these things are all connected. These things are all connected. I mean, that's why we must, it's such a buzz word or a buzz phrase. It's a hyphenated. To be God-centered. We must be God-centered. God is what this is all about. God revealing Himself to us in His Word and through His Word. But if we take our eyes off of Him, we'll lose a clear sight of ourselves. And if we lose a clear sight of ourselves, it's just inevitable that our love and adoration for Christ diminishes and diminishes and diminishes. Because He's a Savior. He's a Savior for sinners, for lowly, weak, pathetic sinners. And those who are weak. But if we forget that, we'll lose our first love. We can turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4. But that's what had happened in one way or another. It doesn't give the details of exactly what that looked like, losing their first love. But they lost their first love and they needed to repent. If that's you tonight, I was going to say encourage you. I don't want to encourage you. I'll plead with you. Plead with you. Plead with you. Man. Give yourself to prayer and to the Word until God shows up and grants repentance. He's your only hope. Good works can be a hindrance to true spiritual growth. Inward apathy and prayerlessness can be a hindrance to true spiritual growth. Secret unrepentant sin can be a hindrance to true spiritual growth and spiritual forgetfulness. Just taking our eyes off of Christ because we've forgotten who we are and we've taken our eyes off of God as well. And finally, tell me if this is ever the case for you or someone you know. The fifth and final, not the final, just the final one on my list. I mean, we could write 100 of these out. Number five, hindrance to spiritual growth, worldly distractions and misplaced priorities. Worldly distractions and misplaced priorities. I know it's true for me, and I know it's true for you. Because we still live in these bodies of death and we've not conquered sin 100% in heart, soul, mind, and strength and priorities and how we live. But I know we are all distracted by things we shouldn't be. And I know that our priorities in one way or another, to one degree or another, are out of whack. All right. And so we need to seek God for grace to help us grow. And we're always seeing ourselves under grace, not under law, because there's no power to fight against sin if we are under the law. In fact, that just exasperates sin. It's under grace that we can fight back against sin. Anyway, the mindset of the child of God is one of growth. Do so more and more. Do so more and more. What were those verses again? Just give them to you, of those bookends. Verse 1 and verse 10. And the manner is to please God. The manner is to please God. All right, then devotion to moral purity. You guys ready to go into this one? Moral purity. Verses 3 through 8. Give me nods if you're ready to look at verses 3 through 8. Yeah, okay, all I need is one nod. Thank you, brother. This is the will of God, your sanctification, right? You being made holy. This is God's will. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That's any sexual sin. Any sexual encounter or act outside of the marriage covenant. All right? And remember, that sexual sin could be with the body. It could be in the mind. It could be in the heart, in the affections and passions. It could be in the words. It could be in the eyes. It can be in the ears. So it's not just the act the law of God and the commandments of God in their essence are spiritual. And the commandments do have to do with outward violation of God's character and requirements. But that's just a manifestation of the inward corruption, the inward sinfulness, and spiritual rebellion against all that is holy and good. That's what sin is. It's in the heart. And it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks and the body acts and the eyes look and the ears hear. Sin is in the heart. So when we think of sexual immorality, we need to think of it in that paradigm of the nature of God's law and commandments, spiritual in essence. Moral purity. We must be committed to it and striving to grow and going to God for grace and power that we might grow. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know. So number one, if 4 points, if you want to do them here. Number one will be abstinence. And that's what God says here, abstain. Is that the message of the world? That's how you should live? Is that the message of the sinful and prideful flesh within us, that's how we should live? No, but this is God's will, our sanctification. All the world will point you in the other direction of absolute and unhindered self-gratification and gratification of the flesh. You got to fight against that. Abstinence. Therefore, abstain from sexual immorality. And then the second point would be self-control. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Self-control does not come naturally. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We must pray for it. Every morning, we should pray for self-control. Amen? Or you've got it nailed. Every morning, God, please give me self-control today. And then you can just start bullet pointing that out till lunch. Give me self-control in my thoughts. Here he points out the body under the heading of sexual immorality. But in your morning prayers, God, give me self-control by the power of your Spirit. I'm pleading with you, God, give me self-control in what I look at, in what I say, in how I say it. I mean, it's tough. It's just a lifelong process of growth and sanctification. Apart from God, we wouldn't have any of that. So praise the Lord that we even care about these things, because that's God's grace to us and in us. But self-control, holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So number one was abstinence. Number two, self-control. Number three, we're just going to have to get over it. This will be a contrary lifestyle, a contrary way of thinking about what's pleasurable, what's good, what's the way a person should live. A contrary lifestyle, here he says, this is not going to be like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's not going to be just a passion of lust that you think that the way a person ought to live is just follow every passion and follow every lust and this is who I am and this is the good life. That's not the way God calls his children to live. We live a contrary lifestyle. Christ is restoring the image of God within us. Part of this is sexual purity, abstinence, self-control, contrary lifestyle. And then finally, always being mindful of the honor and integrity of the church, because he throws this in here. Verse 6, it's a continuation of all that, what he said in verse 4 and 5. It's the same topic. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. In what matter? The matter of sexual sin. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. So you better watch yourself in the fellowship of the faith. Don't you bring a pagan mindset, come in and try to take advantage of people in the church. And it does happen in the churches. And through leaders, through members, no one's exempt from falling in to grievous sin, in this case, sexual sin in the body. Here's what it says. You'll get your reward, basically. God is an avenger. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, God is a God of vengeance. Make no mistake about it. Today is the day of salvation, but there will come a day of vengeance. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Now therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now, is there a worse thing to disregard than God? Not a trick question. No. Now you can disregard me, not a big deal. If you ignore something I say, or disagree with something I say, or think we should go this way, and you think, no, I think we should go that way. Not a big deal. You can't do that with God. This is serious stuff. There's nothing more serious than this, disregarding God. So God comes in and says, abstain from sexual immorality, and we take that as a suggestion rather than a command, an essential command for His children. But anyway, let me give you five things here. To disregard God is, number one, to disregard His will. I think that's why he's saying this at the end. You disregard God because he's been saying these things right along. Verse 3 says this is God's will. This is God's will for His children. So if His children come and say, no, that's not His will for us, you're disregarding God. That's a contradiction. You can't do that. It's His will, verse 3. So we disregard His will, we disregard Him. Verse 7, it's His calling. This is what God has called you to, holiness. So if we disregard His will and we disregard His call upon us, we're disregarding Him. Number 3, it's disregarding the coming judgment. He mentions God as an avenger. He's alluding to coming judgment for those who are outside the will of God. Verse 6, we disregard His will. Verse 3, we disregard His call. Verse 7, we disregard the reality and the solemnity. He uses this word, solemn warning, of coming judgment and the reality that God is an avenger. We disregard Him. And number 4, we disregard the Holy Spirit's work. Verse 8, He gives us the Holy Spirit. We disregard His Spirit and the work and purpose of the Holy Spirit. We disregard the one who gives that Spirit. Finally, we disregard Him, basically, is what this boils down to disregard His will, verse 3, to disregard His calling upon us, verse 7, to disregard the reality of and the solemnity of a sobriety that this should give us, His coming judgment. And number 4, we disregard His Holy Spirit's work and purpose. And number 5, we disregard Him, God Himself, His character, because God's commandments are nothing more than a reflection of His character. It's His revealed will. Live this way because I am this way, basically, is what the law of God's commandments is. Be holy because I am holy. His commandments just reflect who He is. So if we don't like His commandments, we're basically saying we don't like You, God. If we despise the commandment, we despise God. The commandment is nothing more than a revealed reflection of God's holy character. So to not care about His commandments is to not care about God. Right? And that's who we all were when we were lost. Right? So we needed God's Word and we needed God's Spirit to wake us up to the reality of who we are. That's called conviction, that we come to see that we are lawbreakers. We are sinners. And then we see our need for a Savior. And Lord willing, we flee to Christ and put our faith in Christ to be saved. Now, so a little side note here on true conversion and how a person gets saved is through faith and repentance. Often, a sinner will start to come under conviction, start to feel sorry for their sins, start to feel a sense of guilt and brokenness. And sometimes, and I've seen it happen, sometimes they get told that they're saved just because they're starting to become awakened to spiritual realities, the reality of sin, the reality of guilt, the sorrow for sin. We're not saved by guilt. We're saved by faith. When God starts to open our eyes and open our hearts to the reality of our sin, the reality of our corruption and guilt before a holy God, our need for a Savior, we're not saved yet. We must now come to the Savior through faith and repentance. We're saved by true faith that clings to Christ not by feelings of guilt and sorrow for sin. That's part of the process. That's not the end of the process. We must break through to Christ. We must be born again. And that this is so, so important. If God starts working in the life and heart and mind of a friend or family member, they start to sense the guilt of sin, and they see their need to be saved. And in one degree, maybe they want to be saved. They want to be forgiven. Don't tell them that they're saved. Tell them to go to Jesus. They must go to Jesus. Jesus saves, not me just seeing my need for a Savior. Does that make sense? I hope that's such a big deal. It's so overlooked. And I don't want to be melodramatic about it, but I want to make a big deal about it. But I also don't want to be complex. Right? We come under the conviction for sin, but we must go to the Savior for forgiveness. We're not saved by just a spiritual sense of guilt. I've said enough about this. Let's move on. We disregard a devotion to moral purity. We're disregarding God. We're disregarding God. So moral purity. Number two, brotherly love. 9 and 10. A devotion to moral purity, a devotion to brotherly love. It also marks the child of God. Now concerning brotherly love, which is love within the church. Okay, love within the church. There are passages on how we should try to reach the lost for Christ, and in that sense, we love the lost. That's not what this is about right here. This is about loving each other in the church, about brotherly love. You have no need for anyone to write to you. Boy, I'll tell you what. I need bifocals. Every week now. I don't know if I changed my diet or something, or if I stared at the sun, but every week for the past 4 weeks, it's getting harder and harder to see this print in my Bible. Is it supposed to happen that quickly? It's just like, boom, immediately. Oh, man. Well, I have an eye appointment in a couple weeks, so hopefully we get this fixed. Otherwise, I've got to give up my study Bible that has everything on the page. It's got extensive study notes, the marginal references, which look like a gray blur. The marginal references, what's it, a 5-point font? Yeah, I bought a larger print for my car Bible. I have my office Bible, my home Bible, I have one in the car. But because of the size of the Bible, I didn't want this massive volume. It's 12-point font. Really going off track here. But the sacrifice is it doesn't have the marginal references of the cross references and different things like that. But I can see it. And that's the car Bible, because a lot of different places I go to read, or even reading in the car early morning, it's poor light. It's poor light, and I haven't been able to see my car Bible over the past 2 or 3 weeks. So, it was time. No, not that kind of car Bible. No, it's just to make sure I always have it when I'm out. I keep it in my little satchel. All right. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. I always thought that was interesting because he is writing to them about brotherly love. But I think what he means is they don't need extensive teaching on this. They don't need it drawn out as if it's the first time they're hearing it. Right? In other words, it's a way of saying, I think, you guys should be familiar with this. Right? We don't need to like introduce this topic to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly. Well, that's the next point. This point is just brotherly love, and all he's giving him is a clear but strong reminder of the importance of brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another, loving the church, loving the church. We have received Jesus' Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8. It's bound us together for all eternity. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Okay? And this is very, very important that we love each other. Just for the impact that we'll have, yes, but not primarily. To please God primarily, because we should all be humbled by the gospel, changed by the gospel. And as we live out that second great commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, we're living this out primarily in our homes and in the church. In the church. And then, of course, in a different way, loving the world around us, the world of darkness, but loving those in the world, loving the lost, having a burden that they would be saved, having a burden to bring them the gospel so that they would taste the mercy of Jesus Christ. But in a unique and particular and special way, in an eternal way, we love each other. Guys, that's not an abstract idea. We're people who love each other. We care for each other. We make sacrifices for each other. We build up each other. We don't sit as judges over each other. We're co-laborers, but we're friends. Not just people who do religion together. Please God, may it never be. May it never be. But we love each other. So the true child of God has overall a mindset of growth, right? More and more, more and more. With a motive to please God, devoted to moral purity, devoted to brotherly love, and then finally here, devoted to an honorable witness. Verses 11 and 12. And to aspire. The reason I brought that up earlier about my eyes was because I noticed that every time I come from my notes back to the scripture, there's like a 5-second delay. I don't want you to think that I'm like bored and out of it or that I'm starting to slip mentally. I just can't. It's taking me a while to find the verse. So there it is. What? It gets worse. So, yeah, so I've heard. No. I'm going to have the... Soon I'll have something. Lord willing. Lord willing. All right, verse 11. I found it now. And to aspire to live quietly. What do our neighbors think of us? Are they afraid to run into us? Are they afraid to upset us? What's their opinion of us? If we brought the neighbors in here and had a panel discussion about my witness, about your witness, what would they say? Aspire to live quietly. Don't be a troublemaker. Mind your own affairs. Mind your own business. Stop inserting yourself into everybody's stuff, causing trouble, gossiping, slandering. Oh, I mean, there's all kinds of different ways we can do this. To work with your hands, work. Don't be idle. Don't be idle. There's always something we could busy ourselves with in a fruitful way. Serving the Lord, even if it's not, I don't think he's saying here, if you're a Christian, you have to be committed to manual labor. He's just saying work, be busy with something fruitful as God has called you to. Work in the church. There's always work to be done in the church. So if you're looking for something to do, you don't have a job for one reason or another, you're thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. Call the church. Contact us. We'll give you something to do. There's always people who need help. Always people who need help. Somewhere, there's always something you can do. Anyway, the principle here is don't be idle. Don't be idle. Work. As we instructed you, verse 12 begins with a purpose phrase, and that phrase is so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. All right? So there it is. Live quietly, mind your business, don't be idle, and maintain an honorable witness in the eyes of the watching world. Let's look at those bookends again. The first bookend was this idea of walking. The end of verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God. So how we live matters in the eyes of God. The opposite of that bookend is verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. How we live in the eyes of the watching world also matters. It's not, we are not saying we live based on others' opinions or based on what other people think or say. No, but there is such a thing as God using your witness to work in people's lives. And so it's important. The second bookends is the phrase, more and more. End of verse 1. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You are obeying, but do so more and more. And verse 10. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. It's the mindset of growth. Don't be stagnant. Don't be stagnant. And then the third bookend, the innermost bookend, is holiness. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for sanctification. Don't be idle. Don't be idle. Have a mindset of growth. And let's make sure of this. Let's make sure we love each other. Let's make sure we love each other. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we call upon you now to work these things in our hearts, that our lives may be pleasing to you more and more as the day approaches. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.